Thanks, Ruth. It's going to be really helpful if you could keep that passage open. If you've closed your Bible, I think the page numbers are still up on the screen, so you can easily find it again. We're going to look at the second half of this letter today. We looked at verses 1 to 7 last week. If you weren't here, you can, as always, catch up on the sermons on the website, derby.church, if you don't know the web address. Let me pray for us as we come to study God's word together. Heavenly Father, please would we make the most of this time we have studying your word. Please might we learn more about you and more about how you want us to live for you as your people. And please, as we hear, would we take it on board? Would you write it on our hearts so we can dwell on it in the days ahead? And would you be at work in us by your Spirit to change us, so we might be obedient to what you tell us to do here, and so that our lives might be lived to your honour and glory every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Some years ago, I read this book. It's called Forgiving Hitler. It's the true story of a woman called Kitty Diossi. She was brought up as a Hungarian Jew. She saw the toll that Nazism took on her family and friends and on her country. This is her story. It's one of suffering, yet not actually the utterly brutal suffering of the death camps, though all the male members of her family lost their lives there. But real pain-filled suffering nonetheless. All that she saw, all that she experienced, took her in one direction: unrelenting, bitter hatred, until she found peace. Kitty had resettled in Australia. She'd married, she'd had a daughter, Juliet, and in 1974, a year after Juliet had become a Christian at school, Kitty herself turned to Christ. It actually cost her marriage. Her husband couldn't cope with it. But Kitty persevered in her faith. Many years later, Kitty was attending a mission conference with a friend, and there she met and got talking to a lady called Hannah. And they were chatting one evening, and they shared their stories, and Kitty was explaining about growing up in Hungary and losing every male member of her family in the Nazi death camps, and some of the horrors she experienced herself. And as she did so, Hannah froze. Hannah was born in Essen, in Germany. Her father had been a soldier in the SS during the first 2 years of World War II until he was injured. And whatever he might or might not have done, Hannah was intensely aware of what her country had done and the misery inflicted on so many. Now she was facing a woman who had suffered at German hands in World War II. This was the first time Hannah had ever met a Jewish woman of the war generation face to face. Could any Jewish person ever forgive a German for what had happened? Let me quote from the very end of the book. When Kitty had finished speaking, Hannah said quietly, "Then you must not like me. I'm sure you must hate me. I am German by birth. It was my country that did all these things to your family." "Not at all," Kitty cried. "You are my sister in Christ, and I love you. When I became a Christian, I forgave everything that had ever happened to me or my family. You mustn't feel that way. We are together. We are sisters. There is no barrier between us." Both women had tears in their eyes. A moment later, they were hugging and weeping. Kitty and Hannah were no longer German and Jew. They were one in Jesus Christ. It's a book well worth reading. But that story of Kitty Diossi encapsulates the lessons for us to learn from the remaining part of Philemon, I think, that we're looking at this afternoon. It's about what happens when the love of Christ impacts on people's lives. As we study from verse 8 to the end now, we're going to discover, I think, three key lessons. Let me say what they are. First, that Christ's love transforms. Second, that Christian love is selfless. And thirdly, that Christian love unites. Now, just a reminder, a catch-up, if you like, of what we know so far from this very personal letter from Paul to his friend Philemon. Paul's writing from prison in Rome to this guy Philemon, a well-to-do Christian living in Colossae, that's in modern-day Turkey. The letter's mainly about one of Philemon's slaves, a guy called Onesimus, who had run away, probably nicking stuff from Philemon as he went. And whilst he was on the run, Onesimus had somehow met Paul in Rome, though we don't know exactly how this happened. Excuse me. Meeting Paul had totally changed Onesimus' life. He'd become a Christian and had also become of immense help to Paul in his imprisonment. But much as he valued Onesimus as a helper, Paul knew that the right thing to do was to send him back to Philemon, asking him to receive Onesimus back, not just as a slave, but welcoming him with joy and forgiveness as a brother in Christ. Now, that's remarkable, given what had happened and their former relationship. You might expect Philemon to be reluctant to take back such a useless slave. That's what we're told he is in verse 11. And you might think that Onesimus would be fearful of facing his master Philemon and of what punishment might come his way. But here we see what a remarkable effect the love of Christ and the Christian love that that brings has on broken relationships. That really is at the heart of this letter. Joining together of Christians in partnership for the sake of the gospel. It's about what is produced when people put the love of Christ in the gospel at the heart of the way they think and the way they act. This amazing love transforms people's lives and leads to selfless thinking and behavior by those who are united in brotherly and sisterly love. So let's see what we can dig out of these verses in a bit more detail. And first of all, that Christ's love transforms. We see that in the first few verses, verses 8 to 11, I guess. In verses 8 to 9, Paul makes it clear that he's not trying to force Philemon to do anything that he doesn't want to do. He's not issuing an apostolic command from on high, telling Philemon that he must take Onesimus back on friendly terms. Though Paul would have been able to do that as an apostle. I could be bold and order you, he says in verse 8. But in verse 9, he says this, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. This is, as we saw last week, a very personal letter from one friend to another, with Paul explaining he's trying to do the right thing in the hope that Philemon will also do the right thing. He's not kind of waving the big stick. But why should Paul go to this trouble for the sake of Onesimus, who, after all, is just a runaway slave, and a bad one at that? The very, very opposite, in fact, of what his name means. If you look at the bottom of the page, at the little note 2 in the footnotes, you'll see it says Onesimus means useful. And that's exactly what he's not, according to Paul in verse 11, not originally anyway. And the answer, of course, is that something remarkable has happened to Onesimus, which has changed him beyond recognition and which totally transforms the basis of his relationships both with Paul and Philemon. So if you look at verse 10, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. Now, why does Paul call him my child? Why does he say he's become Onesimus's father during his imprisonment? Well, it's Paul's way of saying that Onesimus has become a Christian through the gospel witness of Paul. The new birth of Onesimus has come through his spiritual father, if you like, Paul, the one who shared the gospel with him. That's great, isn't it? Maybe it's not that surprising, I suppose. Paul has a pretty good track record of conversions. But let's just pause for a moment. Let's think about what Onesimus was like. Well, he was a slave. So on the lower rungs of society compared to a Roman citizen like Paul, even though Paul at the moment is in jail. And not only that, but according to Paul, he was a useless slave, a liability in fact. He's the very opposite, as we saw, of his name, useful. Maybe that's why he ran away, because he was useless. But that only made things worse for him, because he was now a runaway slave, and particularly because he seems to have stolen from his master when he ran. So Onesimus was not only trouble, he was in trouble as well. As a runaway slave and a thief to boot, he could expect the most severe of penalties when he was caught, up to and including hanging. Probably the least he could expect was to be branded on the forehead with a sign meaning fugitive. So not exactly a prime candidate for a convert, you might think. And to compound it all, he was in Rome, one of the most depraved, hedonistic, idolatrous cities in the known world. But somehow, Onesimus met Paul, and Paul led him to Christ. God intervened in Onesimus' life and rescued him. Christ's love transformed Onesimus. Once spiritually dead, now spiritually alive forevermore. At once useless, now useful to Paul and living up to his name. Once a slave, now a son and heir of the King of the universe. Once with no real hope at all, now the certain hope of the kingdom of heaven. What a transformation. And what's the only thing that could possibly have brought a transformation like that about? What's the only power that is strong enough to turn around a person's life like that? What can transform someone from a hopeless case to a precious child of God who is useful in the cause of the gospel? Only the power of God himself. Only his love in Christ. Because Christ's love transforms. Do you believe that, I wonder? Oh, we talk of Christ's love. Do you believe his love changes people as dramatically as Onesimus? Can such hopeless cases be saved? I was preaching at another church a few weeks ago. And afterwards, a guy came up to me. And he said he'd done something really wicked in the past and that he thought he was beyond saving. Well, was he right? Well, not according to Paul. Not according to what he says about Onesimus here. I said to the guy, nobody is too bad to be forgiven by God if they trust in Jesus and what he has done on the cross. That he came for bad people. For sinful people. Well, that's right, isn't it? I mean, if you're here this afternoon thinking you can't be forgiven, you can't be put right with God, then what happened to Onesimus shows that you can. All you have to do is ask God. If that's you, will you do that today? Well, if you want to know more, if you've got questions, then do ask me, ask Joel afterwards. Maybe you're here and you've been praying for a friend or a relative for ages that they might become a Christian, and yet there's no sign of that happening. Are you losing heart? Are you starting to think there's no chance of them turning to Christ? Well, consider Onesimus. One of the things this letter teaches us is that Christ's love transforms lives. God brings hope into hopeless situations and hopeless lives. If you're a Christian here today, you know that to be true. Not just from Onesimus, but in our own lives too. We were all hopeless before Christ came in and transformed us. Yeah, we may be Christians now, but once we were lost, hopeless, facing judgment and spiritual death. But in Christ, God stepped into our lives and transformed us, didn't he? He turned us around from walking away from him as enemies to following him and serving him as Saviour and Lord. And if he could do it to us, and he could do it to Onesimus, then he can do it to anyone he chooses. No one is a lost cause for God. So don't give up. Don't give up praying for that person. Don't give up trying to talk to them and share the good news of Jesus. Keep telling people about Jesus as and when you can. Keep praying for them. Keep trusting God to transform lives, because no one is too lost for God. No one is too bad for God. Let me tell you about a guy called Bob. Bob was a burglar. Not a particularly successful one, I guess. He was caught more than once and he got sent to jail. When I met him, he was at Bible college with me, training to be the pastor of a church. Bob the burglar had become Bob the believer. See, Christ's love had transformed Bob. God changes lives all the time. through the power of the good news of Jesus and his love. And I say again, if you think you are too removed from God for him ever to want to have anything to do with you, then think again. Nobody is too lost for God. Nobody is too sinful for God. Just like Onesimus, just like Bob, you too can come to Christ for forgiveness and a fresh start, even this afternoon, if that's what you need to do. Because of Christ's transforming love for Onesimus, for Bob, for me, and for you, well, just tell him you're sorry. Ask him to forgive you. Ask him to come into your life today as your Saviour and Lord. And he will, because of his love. Christ's love transforms, you see. And the second thing we see here is that Christian love, the love that those transformed people show, is selfless. Verses 12 to 16. As those who are on the receiving end of Christ's transforming love, you see, Christians begin to display a Christ-like love in their lives. Jesus showed selfless love for us, didn't he? He gave up the splendor and glory of his heavenly throne to be born on earth humbly in human form as a baby. When he grew to be a man, he gave up his life to suffer death in our place on a cross. The innocent, spotless lamb, as a sacrifice for the sin of the whole sinful world. You can't get more selfless than that, can you? Concerned not for himself, but for those he loved, even though we were his enemies. In this letter, we see Paul showing selfless love. Paul cares very deeply for Onesimus. He likes having him around. Onesimus is very useful to Paul. He'd love to keep him there in Rome, he says in verse 13, but he knows what has to be done. So Paul puts his own wishes second to the needs of others. Look at verse 12. I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. Oh, how Paul loves Onesimus, doesn't he? They're so close that Paul calls him his very heart. Literally, he says he is his guts. That was the Greek expression for such a deep love for someone that it was as if they were part of your whole being. Now, maybe you don't want to go home and say to your loved one that they're your guts, but you get the sense of what Paul's saying. It was a very hard and costly thing, therefore, for Paul to part with his dear Onesimus. How tempting it must have been for Paul to hold on to this loving, useful friend in prison. Someone to pray with, someone to share with, someone to talk with, someone to laugh with, someone to work with. But Paul puts the needs of others above his own with selfless love. He does what is right for both Onesimus and for Philemon, and crucially, what is right for the gospel and for God's glory. So verse 15, for this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. It's right that Onesimus should return to Philemon, who is his rightful owner. And he will be useful to Philemon, and not just as a slave, but even more so as a brother in Christ, a fellow worker for the gospel. See, selfless love is such a feature of this letter. Philemon displayed it. Remember how Paul rejoiced in verse 6 and 7? Because Philemon shared his faith in his life, and indeed, as Paul said, he refreshed the hearts of the saints. And Paul showed selfless love in returning Onesimus to Colossae. I wonder, is selfless love a feature of you and of me? After all, we profess to follow and serve Jesus, don't we? Who showed selfless love to the ultimate level. You see, it's easy to love, isn't it, when love costs us nothing? It's much harder when it costs a lot. Time, money, pride, homes, whatever it is, maybe even our lives. The cost of giving ourselves, of those things that are precious to us, for the sake of others, seeking nothing in return, looking only for the good of the gospel in people's lives. That Christ-like, selfless love has no preconditions. It loves without expecting such love to be returned. As Paul says in Romans 5, verse 8, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. No preconditions, just his love. Remember those words of Kitty Diossi to Hannah. You are my sister in Christ and I love you. When I became a Christian, I forgave everything that had ever happened to me or my family. We are together. We are sisters. There is no barrier between us. Not waiting for an apology. Not withholding forgiveness. Kitty forgave everything, just as Christ forgave her. So you see, Christ's love transforms, and like Christ, the Christian love that comes from that is selfless. And the Christian love that comes from that also unites, as we see from verse 17 onwards. It's there in those words of Kitty again. We are together. We are sisters. There is no barrier between us. It is there in the words of Paul to Philemon. Look at verse 17. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. Philemon should welcome back his errant slave as if he were welcoming the great apostle Paul himself. This ne'er-do-well is to be welcomed back into the arms of the master he robbed, no longer as a slave, but as a beloved brother. Amazing. Outrageous. Or is it? But Paul is confident Philemon will do just that. Again, not because he's commanded by the apostle, but because Paul knows Philemon is a loving Christian. And because Christian love unites. Christian love crosses boundaries. It defies social norms. It's countercultural. In the other letter that was sent with this one via the postman to Colossae, Paul writes in Colossians 3, verse 11, here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all in all. All these folk, all these type of people were in the Colossian church. But there were no boundaries, there were no barriers between them. Why should Philemon treat Onesimus as a brother? Well, because Christians are one in Christ Jesus, with no distinction before Christ between us. Christian love unites. As Kitty said, we are together. There is no barrier between us. We're all God's people together. The gospel transcends all divisions between people. It really doesn't matter one bit whether you're a slave or free, a Jew or a Gentile, a male or a female. If you've trusted in Christ, then we are all God's people together. There is no barrier. The amazing thing about Christ's transforming love is that people who were once divided are brought together. Those who were enemies are now beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, as Kitty told Hannah. And Paul is asking Philemon to behave according to his loving Christian faith in the Christ who first loved him, unconditionally. To put aside any animosity or differences and to forgive and forget, just as God does for us in Jesus Christ. Only the love of Christ in the gospel can break down those sorts of barriers, can bridge those sorts of divides. Only the transforming love of Christ can melt hard hearts, heal deep hurts, reconcile enemies, bring forgiveness one for another that reflects the forgiveness we have in Jesus. And here in this deeply personal letter between two dear Christian friends and brothers, Paul shows how Christians should relate to one another. Despite social differences, despite wrongdoing, there's something far greater, far more important at stake here. It's about relating rightly to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, about a love that unites. And that relationship really matters so much. And not just because it's a better way to live, which it is, but because the partnership with between Christians is vitally important for the spreading of the good news of Jesus. If Christians are proclaiming the transforming of love of Christ in the gospel, they need to be living examples of that transformation that it brings. When the world looks at us, it should see a community of believers who love one another selflessly, who are united by their love as they have received it from Christ. A people who are united, not divided, who have a deep concern for one another, who are deeply committed to the cause of Christ. The trouble is, all too easily, where the gospel has torn down barriers, we find ways to put them back up again. Even in churches. How sad, but sadly how common it is to see among Christians the racial prejudices, the social and cultural snobbery that are such a far cry from the Christian love that unites. Other people in the church, this church, who you tend to erect barriers with, are there people who you need to forgive as Christ has forgiven you unconditionally? Are there people you need to apologize to and to whom you need to show Christian selfless and uniting love? If there are, do it. In a while, we're going to share the Lord's Supper together. One of the things that Paul says about when we share the Lord's Supper is that we mustn't treat it casually, and we should be right with God and our fellow men as we do so. By men, I mean men and women, you know that. If there's something that is stopping you from being right with God or right with others here, then you need to confess it to God and you need to forgive and unite. Otherwise, you take the Lord's Supper and you treat it casually, as if what Jesus has done for you doesn't really matter. What sort of gospel do we show to each other and to a curious and critical world? Will we let Christ's love truly transform us? Let's pray that that would be so. Let's seek to live with Christian love that is selfless and that does unite us in Christ. And maybe that's why Paul writes in verse 25, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Now, we tend to read those words at the end of a letter and think it's a bit like yours sincerely. I think it's more than that. I think Paul wants Philemon and us to know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, to experience it every single day of our lives. Just as we cannot save ourselves, it is only by the grace of God that we are saved, so we cannot show selfless love or uniting love purely by our own efforts, by just trying harder. We need the grace of God in our lives day by day, his transforming love in the gospel of Jesus, the transforming work of his Spirit who lives and works in us. That's the only way we will become and remain a loving Christian community, transformed by Christ as those who show selfless love and a uniting love. As I mentioned, in a little while, we'll share bread and wine in what we call the Lord's Supper together. We do it in remembrance of what Jesus did for us on the cross. We remember also that we were enemies of God, slaves in our sin, facing the spiritual death penalty, God's wrath and condemnation on our sin. But now, by grace, we are saved through faith, forgiven, washed clean, reconciled to God, heirs to the kingdom of heaven, by grace alone, not because of anything we have done or can do, but by what Christ has done. And by grace, we are able to forgive those who have wronged us, welcome those who are enemies, love those who we've hated, serve those whom we've sought to put down. Just as in the lives of Paul and Philemon and Onesimus, and just as in the life of Kitty Diossi and her beloved sister in Christ, Hannah. May Christ's love transform us so our Christian love is selfless and unites us, so together we may bear witness to a disbelieving world of God's love in the gospel of Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, first of all, we just want to thank you for your love, for your great love shown to us in Christ when we were still sinners, when we were enemies, and yet you loved us so much, you sent your Son to die in our place on a cross, to take our sin on himself, an innocent lamb going to the sacrifice that would buy the lives of sinful people. Heavenly Father, forgive us for treating that love lightly, for not allowing the love of Christ to transform us as it should. Please, would you continue that work of transformation as your Holy Spirit does his work, so that we might indeed show selfless love as Christ showed us, and a uniting love as the love of Christ unites us, so we may be a witness to a sinful world that is Jesus Christ who makes all the difference, who changes lives, who rescues sinners because of his love. We ask it in his name. Amen.